Well, let us once again come to God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read, beginning at verse 1 through verse 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us or by us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, but it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Well, let's once again seek God's face for His help as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Father, please strengthen us, body and soul, that we will have no distractions from our physical frame that would keep us from honoring You by hearing Your Word, and that we would also have, by Your Spirit, the capacity to govern our thoughts, that they would not wander, that You would help us to get a hold of our affections, that they might be stirred up to love You more, and that we might, by Your grace, bend our will to the truth of Your Word, to obey what we hear. Please, Lord, grant Your Spirit's help to preacher and hearer alike, that we might benefit from Your holy Word. Come and continue in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In America, we have the opportunity to have many, many different kinds of tools. I have, over the years, had my favorite tools. One of them was an electric Black & Decker screwdriver that this was a Father's Day gift and I loved it. It died and so I had to give it up. But then that was replaced by another tool that became my favorite tool that comes out whenever I have anything to repair. Now, some of you who are more handy with your hands, who maybe work as carpenters or plumbers or some other maintenance job where you're using a lot of different tools, you may have whole toolboxes full of different tools. Sometimes you have three or four different tools that will do the same job. Other times you'll have one specific, unique tool for a specific job. But you know your tools, and you have your tools, so that you might use them to accomplish your task. This morning, I'd like for us to consider Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Now, I may only get to verses 12 and 13. Don't despair. I'm pretty much assured that I won't get to the last part of this, but it is a point in my sermon, just in case the Spirit comes and gives me help and I get that far. But the fact of the matter is, I want this to be a tool. A tool in your sanctification toolbox. That each of us, as God's children, might be able to lay hold of and make use of, that we might be more holy. This verse, verse 12 and verse 13, these two verses have been extremely alive in my own thinking after hearing some messages on the Holy Spirit by Pastor Chansky. The verses read, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." I'd like for us to look at these verses from verse 12 to verse 17 under three headings. The first, a plain statement about our lives. A plain statement about our lives. That's verse 12. Second, two contrasting lifestyles for our lives. Two contrasting lifestyles for our lives. That's verse 13. And then some strong encouragements to live. Some strong encouragements to live. And that's verses 14 to 17. Well, let's look at verse 12, first of all, this plain statement about our lives. Paul writes, "Brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Now, the first thing we ask is, to whom is Paul speaking? To whom is he writing when he writes that we are under obligation, the we? Now, obviously, that's brethren. Those are people that he believes are Christians, whom he believes are living according to the truth. The "so then" or the "therefore" that starts the verse points us back to the previous section, that we might understand what those brethren are like, what their lives are like. To whom is he writing? He's writing to those who, as I said in the last hour, experience everything in the previous chapters, and especially chapters 6 through 8, because this is a unit. And so he's writing to those, we could go back to chapter 6 and say he's writing to those who have been freed from the dominion of sin, and those who have become slaves of righteousness. Those are the we, the brethren, to whom he writes. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we could say that he's writing to those who have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that we might be joined to another, to him who has raised us from the dead. Another experience that these brethren have had, they are those who have entered into the gut-wrenching, lifelong struggle with remaining sin. Chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. More specifically and more focused, more narrowly, in chapter 8, the "so then" of verse 12, or the "therefore," points back to these experiences, these people who can say that there's no condemnation for them, for they are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set them free from the law of sin and of death. They are brethren who know what it is to have their minds set on the Spirit and not on the flesh. When once their minds were those that were alienated, they were enemies of God, and they could not please God. Now they are those whose mind is set on the Spirit because of the gracious work of God. They are now fixed upon the Spirit, living with the Spirit dwelling within them, They are the ones who have been raised by Christ Jesus from the dead and have life given to their, and will one day have life given to their mortal bodies. Those are the people to whom Paul is writing. Now, it's very interesting that Paul has never met them. And yet he knows all of this is true of them. If they are Christians, he says, this is the experience that you have had. This is what God has done for you. This is what has changed in your lives. He knows that to be true because that's true of all Christians. And therefore, there's a sense in which we can say when Paul writes, we are under obligation, he's talking to us. We are those brethren. If we have experienced these realities, if God has done this saving work in us, we can apply these verses to ourselves. They're true of every Christian. So then what is he saying about us? Well, he's saying, again, looking at this plain statement, he is saying of us, we are under obligation. Now, it's a biblical truth, is it not, that we are debtors. We are debtors to others. Paul said he was a debtor to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul says that the Gentiles are indebted to the Jews for the gospel that has come to them. And therefore he urges them to minister to them, the Gentiles to the Jews. It could be said, could it not, that every one of us who has been saved is a debtor to God and we owe him our very lives. Is that not something of what Paul is going to do when he comes to Romans chapter 12, verse 1? And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if this is what God has done for you, if all of this mercy he has given to you in Christ Jesus, then out of love to him, out of a debt of love to God and a debt of service to God, offer yourself up as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Is that not exactly what he's urging upon us? And so there's a sense in which we could say that Christians are debtors. We are indebted to God for all that he has done. But that's not what Paul's going to focus on. Because in fact, if you read carefully with me, it says, we are under obligation, and in very 20th century or 21st century slangish, not. Isn't that what he says? Look at it. It says, we are under obligation not to the flesh. So he's not going to address so much that we are obligated to God or anyone else, but that we are not obligated to something or someone. He wants to focus on the fact that a debt, an obligation that we once had, we no longer had. He wants us to understand that we are not indebted to something or someone. Specifically, he wants to point out and highlight for us, he highlights in this verse for us, that we are not obligated to the flesh. Now the flesh, as you who've read your Bibles long or sitting in this place for a long time, you know the flesh is that which is the word that Paul uses to describe that which is sinful and is in opposition to God, that which in this case is separates us from God. It's opposed to God. That's what he means by the flesh. We are not under obligation to the flesh. He's going to clarify that. What do I mean by not under obligation to the flesh? He says, to live according to the flesh. In other words, you don't have to listen to the flesh and follow what the flesh tells you to do anymore. You are not obligated. You have no debt to the flesh, that which is opposed to God, that which you once lived for. He says, you're not obligated to that any longer. To put it simply, Christian, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, brethren, we are not obligated to live the way we used to live. The way we lived when we did not know that we were sinful and that we were in haters of God. The way we lived before we were justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We are no longer obligated. We do not owe anything to living the way we did before God graciously redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. The old man has been crucified. We are no longer obligated to live according to his dictates. We are no longer obligated to live the way we did before Christ came into our lives and we were raised to newness of life by the Spirit. Because we are no longer slaves to sin. We are not obligated to sin. We are not obligated to the flesh to live according to its dictates. We owe the flesh nothing. And that's his point. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe the flesh anything for our justification. For no one, by the works of the flesh or the works of the law, was ever justified. We don't owe our cultural sins anything, regardless of what those cultural sins are, whether they were Jew or Gentile, it didn't matter. We don't owe the impurity and lawlessness which were our former masters and drove us day after day. We don't owe them anything. All those perverse preferences, those perverse passions, those perverse perspectives which once governed our minds, which once drove our hearts, we don't owe them anything. We don't owe anything, brethren, to our selfish, self-serving, self-centered self-image. And we don't owe anything to our twisted temperaments that once marked us outside of Christ. But now you say, Pastor Carlson, you have nothing to say this morning? You're telling me things that are so obvious. I know all those things, and I would never say those things. I don't owe the flesh anything. Okay, I got it. But the reason I labor at this particular point and have tried to get a hold of this particular point and drive it home to our hearts is because I hear in my own heart too many of the lies that say I owe the flesh something. And as a pastor, I hear too many of these lies from people sitting in my study when I'm trying to apply the Word of God to them. And so the fact of the matter is, though we may not say it that way, we do say things which are along these same lines. And what we're saying, in essence, is I owe the flesh something. Here's what it sounds like when it comes to my own mind out of my own heart, or when it comes across the desk to me. Sometimes it sounds like this. I've always thought this way. Well, that's like saying the flesh, I owe the flesh for telling me something true. No, the flesh has lied to me all my life. And if I've always thought that way, then I'm probably thinking in terms of a lie, unless it's aligned with the Scriptures. Or, it was just the way I was brought up. I've always done it this way. That's saying I have to go on living this way and have to go on doing this. I owe the flesh for all that it did in making me the person that I am today. Or, I'll pick on myself here. All Germans are hot-tempered and all Swedes are stubborn. So therefore, a German Swede is a hot-tempered, stubborn individual. And therefore, I owe my hereditary, all those things I got from my ancestors, people who came before me, I got all that, I owe that. I have to give it its place. It made me this way. I'm part of this line. Therefore, I have to let those things go on because that's who I am. The flesh made me that way. I have to leave it be. Well, that's saying I owe something to the flesh. Or it comes out, I'm temperamentally disposed to be an anxious individual. I'm just high strung. That's saying, when I hear that coming across, when I bring the Scriptures that say, be anxious for nothing. And it's, oh, I'm just built this way. I'm just anxious. Wait a minute. What you're saying is the flesh, you owe the flesh something which made you an anxious person rather than obeying the commandment of God which has been given to you. I owe the flesh this place in my life. I owe the flesh this place in my thinking. I owe the flesh to feed those passions, because those passions have been the thing that made me the person I am today. I got this far in life because I am strong-willed. Therefore, I have to leave that in place. Not when that strong will runs contrary to the Word of God. What I'm saying then, if I say that, is I have to give a place for the flesh. I'm obligated. It's just bigger than I am. It's more powerful than I am. I can't change. This is my favorite. I can't change. And what you're saying is the flesh is more powerful than grace, and therefore I am obligated to give flesh a place in my life. I am obligated. That's what you're saying. But Paul says, I'm not obligated to the flesh. However the flesh has shaped me, however the flesh is a part of me, whatever I did before, I am not obligated to that. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus with a new spirit dwelling within me, a new spirit that I upon which I have set my mind. I have a whole new being. I am not obligated to the flesh. But then one of my all-time favorites is when somebody sits across my desk and says to me, you're asking me to be somebody I'm not. And what they're saying to me is, you see, you don't understand, Pastor Carlson. The flesh has shaped me this way. The flesh is who I am. All of these influences, wherever they have come from, have shaped me into the person that sits before you right now, and I cannot change anymore. You're asking me to be somebody that's contrary to my very being. And I said, that's exactly what I'm asking you. Because you are not obligated to be that person anymore. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, you are not obligated to the flesh. So yes, I'm asking you to be somebody that you're not. By the grace of God, you can be somebody you're not. At the same time, I'm not asking to be somebody they're not, because if they're in Christ Jesus, they are different. And so I'm just asking them to be the person God's made them to be. But it really comes down to this. Are we going to hear Paul's words? Paul is giving us such an encouragement, brethren. When you think about all that has gone into making you the person you were, was hated God and was displeasing to God and wanted to live for yourself, and you think of all of the streams of influence that went to making you that person, and God said, that's the person I want to save. That's the person for whom Christ died. That's the person I've delivered from the bondage of sin. That's the person I'm making new in Christ Jesus. When you think about what God has done for you and you think about all those streams, you say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I once was. It doesn't matter how I was shaped to be that way. I am not obligated to live that way anymore. Because by the grace of God, I am somebody different. And that's what Paul says. That's the plain statement about who we are. The old man is crucified. The dominion of sin is broken. The bondage to the trying to keep the law in order to be right with God has been removed. Our mind is not set on the flesh. It is set on the Spirit. But now, before I get to the end and all of you have already gone to sleep, let me say something to those of you who are unbelievers. Do you know what this verse just says to you? You are obligated to the flesh. Because it's your master. And as much as you might try to shape the flesh a little bit differently so that life is a little easier for you, and you might try to get control of some of those sinful habits and desires that govern you, that you think, oh yeah, I need to put that away. As much as you might try to do that, ultimately when the flesh says, I want this from you, you are obligated to give it because it's your master. And you have no right to tell your master, I won't do that, except by the grace of God. Now, I urge you to say that to your flesh. If your flesh says, do this sin, don't do it. I urge you to work against that. But ultimately, what I urge you to do more than anything else is to recognize you are in bondage to your sin and you have no hope in yourself. and you need to repent of your sins, and you need to cry to Christ, God, be merciful to me through Jesus Christ. Set me free from the bondage to sin, so I will no longer be obligated to this master. But now, on to point number two. Two contrasting lifestyles set forth in this passage, particularly verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul is continuing his explanation because the verse begins with the word for or because. Let me explain what I mean about this no longer being under obligation to the flesh. Because. Why is that? There are two possibilities of life, two lifestyles that you can live. They're seen by the word if you are living according to the flesh, and if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Those are two opposing lifestyles with two very different consequences. The one is death, and the other is life. So Paul is saying there are two possibilities. You will either live this way and die, or you will die this way and live. And I didn't mix up my English words there. That's exactly what I meant to say. And he takes this and says, this applies to us all. As many as. All those who. I'm talking to you all. Here are the two contrasting lifestyles. Let's take them one at a time. The first. If you are living by default. I put it the way, let's read Paul's words. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. I'm going to reword that a little more modern English this way. If you are living by default, you will die. Now, default. It's a word I've used. I have a four-year degree in computer science, and defaults are just part of the normal language. But I went to try to define that, and I said, how do I define default? It's just what is. It's the default. That's what you. But it means this. A default is a pre-selected option to which we revert automatically when no alternative is selected. It is the option to which we revert automatically when no alternative is selected. So in other words, Microsoft and Nokia and Apple and all these companies think they know better than we do, and so they set the defaults. This is what everybody wants. We'll set it that way. That's what it'll go back to if no choice is chosen. You don't choose anything else, this is what you're going to get. Well, that's what Paul is saying. If you live by default, then you will die. But the default, in this case, is living like somebody is living the way they were when they were born, their nature, going back to that original pattern of life. He says, if you are living according to the flesh, if you actually are living under obligation to the flesh, if you are living by default, for this is what we all are by default, we are under obligation to the flesh, we live according to the flesh, if you're going back to default, if you don't set a standard and don't set a path for doing something different, you will go back to this path of life. You will go back to this kind of activity. If you don't work, the default will be that you will go back to living according to the flesh. And the consequence is, you will die. If you do what comes naturally, like the world tells us to do, follow your heart, Disney keeps telling us. If you live that way, according to your heart, if you go back to living naturally, then I can tell you exactly how you will live. You will live like sons of disobedience. For by nature, we are children of disobedience. And our lives are marked by lawlessness. If you go back to living by nature, you will live as children of wrath. You will be doing those things which are displeasing to God and generally bring down His wrath upon unbelievers. You will be living a life which is provoking God's anger and violating His law. By nature, we are children of the devil. And so if you're living by default, if we're living by nature, just what we do naturally, then guess what? You're going to act like the devil rather than like your Father in heaven. Or you're going to act like the devil rather than Jesus Christ. If you're living by default, if you're living by nature, then you're going to follow the dictates of the world. And the world is going to tell you what you ought to think and what you ought to like and what you ought to do. You're going to live a life which is opposed to God rather than in line with the truth of God. If you try to live by default, if you live according to nature and do what comes naturally, then you will naturally fall back into that state of being at war with God and acting like a rebel to God. For by nature we are rebels. By nature we are at enmity or at war with God. By nature we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and have no power to do what God asks. If you're living by default, that's the way you'll live. So if there is no change, if you are still living as though you are obligated to the flesh, then what will be the outcome? You will die. Let those words sink into your ears and down into your heart. These were the words that began to haunt me probably 6-8 months ago. Now, I've read these words many, many years, but these are the words that kept coming back and ringing in my ears. If you live this way, you will die. Not you might die. You must die. And the Greek word could actually be translated, you are about to die. It is imminent and unavoidable. You will die. This is the outcome of a lifestyle lived according to our nature, what we do by nature. You will die because the wrath of God rests upon those who live this way. You will die because the disobedient must be judged by the God of all the earth. You will die because the devil and his followers will all be judged, and those who follow them will be cast into the lake of fire and suffer the second death. If you are living by default, if you are living naturally, then God will defeat you because He will defeat all of His enemies. Never think that God's word will somehow change for you. The wages of sin is death. It's not life. It never will be life. And those who live according to the flesh, who do what their right eye wants when it causes them to stumble, or their right hand when it causes them to stumble, and they'd rather have their right hand and their right eye than not stumble, Jesus says they will be thrown into hell whole. And brethren, it doesn't matter what particular sin pattern your flesh likes to manifest itself. I don't care whether it's slander or gossip or lies or filthy speech, whether it's extravagant living for the sake of living for things, materialism we call that. Sin is what that's called when we're living for things rather than for God. Gluttony, when we say I have to keep feeding my body and I can't stop myself, that's called sin. Laziness is sin. It's what we do naturally. It's selfishness is what we do naturally. Being arrogant and proud and promoting ourselves is what we do naturally. That's living by default. And when we do those things, we must not think that somehow that is going to lead to life. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. That's Paul's point. If you are living according to the flesh, if you are not truly one of the brethren who has been separated from Christ, who's been separated from his sins and united to Christ, and this is your pattern of life, then the ultimate result is you will die. And even if you are a believer, and you take a moment in time to live naturally, then you are acting as though you're on the path to death. And don't be surprised if you have a little taste of death that your Heavenly Father gives you to turn you from your sin. But now there's a second part here. I need to hasten on. He says, the second if, the second lifestyle, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, if the first lifestyle can be summarized with this phrase, if you are living by default, you will die. I paraphrase the second lifestyle this way, if you are dying on purpose, you will live. If you are dying on purpose, you will live. Notice what it says. This is the path of life, not the path to life. Let me get this straight. By doing these things, you cannot earn salvation or earn life. It's not the point. But if you are alive in Christ, this is the path you must walk in order to enjoy and experience life. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is a different way of living. It is deliberately putting something to death in order to live. Now, of course, this is talking about sanctification or holiness. Now, there are other pictures in the Bible that talk about how to be holy and how to sanctify ourselves. There's the pictures of cleanliness, perfecting holiness by cleansing ourselves from every defilement of soul and spirit, or body and spirit. This is the things we're supposed to be doing. And cleaning is a good picture of what sanctification is, but this is a much more graphic picture. This is a much more grisly picture. I'm going to throw a lot of synonyms at you, James, see how well you do with this. Right? Ghastly, gruesome, appalling, grotesque. We're not talking about something that's just take out a little bit of soap and rub it and it'll be gone. This is, I've got to kill this. Mortify this. This is gruesome. This is grisly. This is ghastly picture. This is what I need. If I want to live, he says, by the Spirit, I must put to death the deeds of the body. I must take those old patterns that I have developed over time when I was obligated to the flesh and which my body naturally wants to run in. I got to take those ways of thinking and those attitudes of heart and those affections of my heart, and I've got to take them and I've got to put them to death. Those old patterns that I was used to, those deeds of the body. Now the word deeds of the body here, a word which means political intrigues or treacheries. Bunyan got it right in his book about man's soul. Is it called War? I can't think of what's it called. What's that? The Holy War. Thank you. All right. Jihad. The Holy War. So the Holy War, he got it right. There's these things called Diabolonians in our hearts. They're the little remaining servants of the evil one, or the remaining treacherous patterns that existed from before, that's still there, and they kind of run around in your heart. The way of thinking about life, the way of feeling about life, what makes me happy, what I used to want to do. They still exist. And there's these intrigues and these treacheries that are still within our hearts. And Paul is saying, if you want to live, you've got to purposefully put those to death. You've got to purposefully go after them and kill them. You must, in the words of Jesus, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Him. This is a deliberate, purposeful putting to death of every remnant of my former sinful manner and way of life. Brethren, we must deliberately, purposefully get a hold of our minds and the lies that once governed our thinking and which the world has fed in our thinking. Lies about what God is like. Lies about what I am like. Lies about what it means to be pleasing and to serve God. You see, our old hearts used to make up all kinds of lies of what that meant. And we've got to mortify, we've got to kill those lies and fill our minds with the truth. We've got to get all those old affections. I used to love this. And I used to love that. Well, that was before. Before I was saved. Before I had died and was raised together with Christ. Now, when that creeps into my heart and I see that rising up, that affection, I've got to kill it. There was a man when I went to college that I heard about, and he was a classical guitarist. And as a classical guitarist, he wanted to be the best. He wasn't a Christian, he was an unsaved individual, but he wanted to play a classical guitar with 12 strings. Now, if you've ever seen I can't play any guitar, but if you 12-string guitar, the strings are very close together. He actually had the fingers on his hand surgically altered, so that they came to a nice point so he could hit one string without touching the other. And thus he could play more efficiently and more effectively. He lived for that guitar. Then he went to Italy and studied under Andre Segovia, the world's classic guitar player at the time, and he learned and he lived for that guitar. Along came Jesus Christ, exposed to him his arrogance and his sin, and he repented of his sin and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the first thing he had to do when he cut off his right hand, he had to put his guitar away. He lived for that guitar. He loved that guitar. But that guitar was God to him, was an idol to him. And he had to put it aside. And he had to retrain. I mean, I can just imagine every time he heard somebody playing the guitar, his fingers just started going like this. Stop it! Stop it! Right? Because it was by nature what he had done for so long. And he had to cut off his right hand, almost literally, in a sense, by putting the guitar away. It's not the only person I've heard do that. And as a matter of fact, every Christian, to one degree or another, has to do those things. Because we came into this world dead in our trespasses and sins, serving the devil, loving the world, living for ourselves, and those things have to change and they have to be put to death. And so we have to go after those lies in our mind, the affections of our hearts. We have to sanctify ourselves by the truth and cut off those things which once were so important to us. We have to become iconoclasts. That is, somebody who smashes idols. What's your idol? Love of ease? Live for just the comfortable weekends? Live to just have a comfortable life? Pleasure? Maybe your idol is food. Proverbs 23, verses 1 and 2 says, to the person who lived for food, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Put a knife to your throat. That's pretty radical. Rather than swallow it, I'll deal with myself. Now, I'm not saying you should commit suicide. Right? It's an image, right? Recreation. Play. For a lot of you children, when we're really young, some of us are still growing up, playing is our God. I don't want to work. Oh, work. I only work so much so that I can have more time to play and so I can have money to buy bigger toys. Those are idols. We weren't made to play. We were made to work. And we defined our pleasure in work and our joy in serving. As Charles Bridges just recently read, Charles Bridges say, we need to value our lives by the opportunities we have to serve God. Is that how you choose what's valuable in your life? How many opportunities this week you had to serve God? Or I could say it this way. We need to value our lives by the opportunities we had to put ourselves to death and live for Christ. How many opportunities did I have to deny myself and serve others for Christ's sake? That's the value. That's worth valuing. That's a life worth having. Y'all know what next Sunday is, right? Sunday. You better be here. Oh, some people like to put the word Super Bowl in front of that, but they're mistaken. It's not the Super Bowl Sunday. It's God's Day. But you see, maybe that's the God that you have to, you know, that's the one. We have a young man in our church who came and he admitted, I'm addicted to my sports and I love my sports. And so on Super Bowl Sunday, it's hard for me now that he'd been saved. He said, I just want to go home and turn on the TV and as many biggest screen as he can find and watch the game and forget all about God. So Pastor Chansky invited the whole church over to his house that last Super Bowl Sunday a year ago, and we've been going over there once a month ever since. So rather than go off and sin, he comes over and we sit and sing hymns. Why? Because he wants to put to death this idol. He wants nothing to come between him and his God. Exercise, beauty. You know, for the guy, man, if I can just push 50 more pounds and everybody can see. For the lady, it's if I can get to dress size 1. Now we laugh, but that's an idol too. And maybe it's putting that to death, that I'm not living for that particular body size or body shape or that attractive dress or those biceps. Maybe it's the approval of men or friends. And you need to cut off some friendships which are leading you down the path of being obligated to live according to the flesh, rather than friends who are provoking you to love and good deeds. And you need to mortify some friendships. Now, granted, brother, this is only possible by the agency of the Spirit. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you can't do this on your own. We can't, so why do we do it? How do I know if I'm doing it by the Spirit? Very simply this way. Are you praying beforehand? Are you praying in the midst of it? And are you thanking God afterwards? Are you taking the Word of God out and saying, I've got to have some Scripture in my mind to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus so that when I face that temptation, I can bring up those verses? Then you're depending upon the Spirit. If you're not praying and you're not thanking God and you're not reading the Word of God and looking to God's Word to guide and direct your steps, then you're not depending upon the Spirit. That's the way the Spirit works. So if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Daily, hourly, putting to death the scheming and the industrious activities of the sinful flesh that remains in us by means of the Spirit is what it means to be led by the Spirit. You know, the very next verse is one that is so often misused. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I felt led to do this. The Spirit led me to do that. The Spirit told me to bark in Him and that would be pleasing to Him. The Spirit told me to do this. And they blame the Spirit for all these things. The Spirit gets blamed for a lot of stuff that the Spirit has no part of. You want to know if you're being led by the Spirit? Read it in context. Being led by the Spirit means that by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body. It means you're mortifying your sin. That's how you know you're putting to death the deeds of the... That's how you know that you're a child of God. What's the result? Life, brethren. Life! If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live! So those are the two options. Now, in the third place, some strong encouragements to pursue the path of life. Some strong encouragements to pursue the path of life. And here, I'm just going to give you the heads, because I want to get to some application. I just want to give you some heads. First of all, notice you should be encouraged to pursue the path of life and putting to death the deeds of the body because the Spirit dwells in you. I don't have the power to do this. You're right. But the Spirit of God who dwells in you does have the power to do it. Here is the availability of power in the indwelling Spirit in verses 9 through 11. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. That's how much power He's got. That's the one that dwells within you. Be encouraged. This is a battle you can fight. But then also in verses 13 and 14, there's the assurance of salvation. Some of you doubt your salvation and go around moaning and groaning whether or not you're a Christian or in the way or not because you're not mortifying the flesh. You're not putting to death the deeds of the body. You want to know if you're a child of God? Start hacking at your sins. Start putting to death your sins. This is what the children of God do. Praying to God, trusting in the Spirit, looking to the Word of God to give direction, finding those who will give you counsel, all the biblical means. But that is how you know you're a child of God. For then you are being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 14 says so. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Those who faithfully engage in this daily work of mortifying the flesh, enjoy the assurance that they are indeed sons of God. Jeffrey Wilson. The third encouragement. There's the availability of power. There's the assurance of salvation. There's access to the Father. The Spirit that dwells within us enables us to cry out to God and call Him Abba, Father. Brethren, when you're struggling in the face of sin, when you're looking at some temptation and this old pattern is making demands upon you to go down a sinful path and you think, there's no way I'm going to fight this battle. Oh, Lord, help me. Father. Father, I need your help. You've got access to the Heavenly Father. You can cry to Him as Abba, Father, by the Spirit that works within you. You're an adopted son. All those resources are at your disposal. Ask Him. And then there is anticipation of heaven. Fight this battle. It says in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. There's a day coming when the battle's going to be over. Fight now, because rest will come and life will be sweet. But not now. Now is the time for fight. But the fighting gives you the assurance that you're on your path to heaven and life. So there's some strong encouragements to choose the path of life. My applications are really quite simple. Are you believing a lie? Are you listening to the lies of your heart? Your heart is going to tell you when you get alone in front of your computer, or when you get in the office and you know that that particular secretary or that particular hunk of a guy is going to be walking by and they're going to show you some preferential treatment and you know you'll get a glimpse, when you know that there's going to be that opportunity to give yourself to lust, are you going to believe the lie? The lie goes like this. This is life. Just that glimpse. Oh, what it stirs up in me is such life. Oh, what I feel when I click on that website and watch those videos or look at those pictures. Oh, when I lust after that woman as she walks down the street. Oh, when I lust after that man. Oh, when I long for that man in the office to just put his arm around me and give me that little kiss on the cheek. Oh, when I love that. That's living! It stirs up something in me that's so alive! No! That's a lie! It's death! And that's what you need to tell yourself. And when you, husband, know that you're the head of the house because the Bible says so. And you know the word stops, the buck stops with you, and you've got the authority in this house. And man, when you put that kid or you put that wife of yours into her place with those berating words and you beat her down and you logically work her in a corner and then just smash her arguments, man, that's living because now I really feel in charge. And the Bible says that's death. That's not life. Is that the way Christ deals with His bride? That's not how Christ deals with His bride. He doesn't berate His bride. He doesn't beat His bride. He loves her. And He instructs her. And He guides her. And He cares for her. And He cherishes and nourishes her. But the flesh says, this is living when I feel this way. When everybody looks up to me and everybody's looking at me and I'm the guy or I'm the woman that everybody wants to be with and this is living. It's a lie. It's death. Because if I am living according to the flesh, I must die. Are you believing a lie? You see, the lie comes to us. And it tries to tell us this is the path of life. And the path of life is, you know, I'll just sleep in on Sunday and get a little more rest. If I'm just 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes late to church, what's the big deal? This is life. The life of luxury. No, that's a lie. That's stealing from God and His house and being with the people of God on the day that He said. Or when it's just a matter of being lazy and you don't want to get out of bed to go to school and you just want to roll over again a little bit more, like the hinge on the bed, lots of activity but never getting out from underneath the sheets. And you think, man, this is living. I'm sleeping the day away. It may very well be that that's a lie. And what you're really being is lazy. And that's the path of death. Are you believing the lie, brethren? Are you believing the lie? The passage could be no clearer. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are purposefully, deliberately putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And when by the Spirit you bring pain to yourself by denying yourself some forbidden pleasure, when by the help of the Spirit you exercise yourself in great pain by refuting a previously treasured lie or by performing some difficult duty which is going to go unseen or which is going to mean denying yourself anything of importance. When you have to do those things, when you do act that way, then know that you are in the path of life. For when you are putting to death the deeds of the body and you serve and nobody knows. If I do it that way, nobody will know. When you choose to do it so nobody will know, that may very well be the path of life. It may feel like death, brethren. It will feel like death because you're putting to death yourself, denying yourself, dying to self daily. But that's the path of life. When you deny yourself that extra piece of dessert, because you know you're that man, you're that woman that loves your dessert. Or loves your pasta. Or loves your beans and rice. I don't care what it is. You just love it. But you know it's one too many. And you deny yourself and it feels like death because, oh, how that would be so good. Then know you're in the path of life. For if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Brethren, some of you have many, many gray hairs. Some of you have fewer hairs than me. You've been walking in the way for a long time. When will you stop pursuing holiness? When will you stop pursuing holiness? We had a 92-year-old woman in our church just died last night. She no longer has to fight. She can rest from her labors. But up to the last moment, I visited her on Thursday, and she said, "It's hard to believe that God really loves me." But she was pressing on to believe what God said was true, though her life was hard. She was in the hospital, in pain and dying, but she was not going to give up believing in Christ. She was going to fight to the end. Brethren, there is no place to stop this side of death. You fight to the end. My brethren who have gone on for years, press on to the end. And my young ones who are just coming into faith in Christ, and it's all new and fresh to you, and you have energy and you're eager, and everything in you wants to depend on yourself to do this. You can't. You can't depend on yourself. You can't fight this battle on your own. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. Keep praying to Him. Keep looking to Him to mortify those things. Now, use all of that young energy to put to death the deeds of the body. Use all that young energy of mind and body to serve Christ, to be pure. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to God's word. Hide His word in your heart. Search after Him with all your heart. Young person, pursue after holiness with the energy of your youth and flee youthful lusts. And my friends, again, you who sit here in darkness, you're blind. You're thinking I'm up here hollering about things that really just annoy you. But that's because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you can't fight this battle. But I tell you, since you are apart from Christ and do not have the Spirit, since you have no access to the Father, that means that you are going to sin. That's the path that you're in. But more importantly, but growing out of that, do you know what it means? You will die. You're young, you're youthful, you're strong now, but you will die. Spiritually. Eternally, you will be dead under the wrath of God. You will die. There is no other option in the condition you're in. No matter how much you might enjoy life now and the pleasures that might come to you, you will die. You must die because God said so. How many people do you know around you who won't die? Everybody's going to die. The mortality rate has always been 100%. You will die. Question is when. And if you die without Christ, you will die a second death. And there will not be any life. My young friend, don't believe the lie. You are not alive apart from Christ. You are dead. And you are headed to death. Acknowledge your condition before God. Cry to Him for mercy that He might set you free. Don't go another day as a dead man dying. Turn to Christ and live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please use your word to work in the hearts of your people. Help us, oh Lord, help us. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. Help us to put to death the deeds of the body. Oh, we love them still. Help us to see them as our enemies. Help us, oh God, to see them with your eyes and to put to death the deeds of the body. May your Spirit be active in the midst of every one of your children in this place, that they would make progress in grace this day and in this week that's ahead of them. And please, Lord, do what we long would be done but cannot do. Save those who sit in darkness. Save those who are in bondage to sin. Deliver them. Make them your children this day by your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.